Today, as I mentioned, we're talking about adventures in friendship, talking about relationships as part of this theme of happiness. And you'll remember when we're talking about happiness, we're talking about the life, the fulfilling, meaningful, rich life that Jesus said was possible to live and was offering to us. Relationships, friendships are a big part of that. I think that's not hard for us to grasp, right? I mean, some of our most meaningful experiences of life in life are through relationships, through precious friendships. I was just a couple of weeks ago, I had to go back to the UK. My parents haven't been too well again, and on my way back, though flying back here, I just had a brief window where I was able to stay with a friend who lives near the airport I was flying out of, who I haven't seen for a long, long time. We've known each other since we were 18, and we were very, very close for many years, but we stayed in touch. We're not on social media or anything like that, but you know, occasional email, really not a lot. But when we get back together again, there's this really, is it like we've never been apart? And there's something precious about relationships like that. And you know, relationships come and go. We have different relationships at different times in our lives, but there are certain relationships that are especially meaningful for us and that we treasure. And we experience, I think, in that something of the life of God, this divine life, this fulfilling life that Jesus was talking about. So relationships, I think we all get that they're important. They can also be painful though as well, right? So we fall out with each other. Sometimes good friends fall out. Sometimes there's conflict and difficulty and you know, relationships can also be a source of stress and pain. And I think some of what Jesus is talking about regarding relationships and rich life is not just about having nice relationships, but how do we healthily work through difficult situations and times when we do fall out and that kind of thing, and where it's possible, because it's not always possible to do that. You know, it takes two to tango, right? So, you know, there's lots of things we could talk about relationships. I just want to home in on one or two things, and we're going to hear from a couple of people from our community as well share certain perspectives about relationships and particularly how they might apply to us as a community. Because throughout this series, we wanted to look at how these things apply to our lives individually, in our life out there, so to speak, but also specifically, how do these issues affect us as a community? And in terms of today, how can we be a more relational community, a more integrated community, a more diverse and inclusive community where no one is alone, which is what our vision statement says, right? We're daring to dream that it's possible to be a community like that. So we're just going to explore a few of those things together. First of all, I wanted to talk about Jesus, because we are followers of Jesus after all, and a couple of things that I think are surprising about Jesus that we probably don't really find all that surprising anymore. First one, let's look at a scripture here from John 15. This is in a passage where Jesus is talking very mystically and sort of almost abstractly about unity and our unity with God and our unity with one another. But he says this to his followers: "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." There's lots to unpack there. All we're going to focus on there right now is that Jesus is saying, I don't call you servants. We talked about servanthood last week and how Jesus modeled servanthood for us and called us to be the same. But here he's saying, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And I think that is really surprising. It's not surprising to us because we've read that many times before and we have this, I think, very sort of friendly image of Jesus. But if we think of Jesus as the epitome of God, if we think of Jesus as the fullness of the divine presence in human form, if Jesus is a human being as full of divinity as is possible, perhaps, you know, when I think he's calling us to follow in his footsteps, you know, that's the journey that we're all on. We're all trying to be more full of this divine life, right? If Jesus is that, then I'm not sure we would have, before Jesus, expected that kind of manifestation of divinity to be this really friendly, relational, kind person. We might think of that kind of spirituality as being somewhat aloof and remote, maybe more monk-like and reclusive and sort of perhaps, you know, just sort of very esoteric. And whereas Jesus is this relatively normal person who seems to like people and likes hanging out with people and so goes to parties and eats with people and is a really sociable person, seems to genuinely enjoy people. It's not an effort, really, it seems, for Jesus. Now, Jesus had moments and times where he withdrew and he was on his own. I think that's that was probably both an intentional spiritual practice on Jesus's part, and we talk about silence and solitude a lot here as a spiritual practice, right? So that's it, that's important. I think probably also Jesus was just tired at times. You get the feeling there were occasions when he's just like, man, could you just put me on a boat and take me across the lake here? Because I'm a little peopled out, I'm a little tired, I just needed a little bit of space. Jesus was, I think, pretty normal like that. So we see that in Jesus for sure. But very often, his followers were shooing people away from him because, don't bother Jesus. Whether it's a blind beggar called Bartimaeus who's shouting out to Jesus for help and they're trying to keep him quiet, or it's the children coming to Jesus and they're trying to shoo them away. Jesus is this really relational person and loved being with people. That, I think, is at one level surprising. But we've lost the surprise perhaps a little bit, but it shows us what the essence of God is. If we want to see God, this is as followers of Jesus, what we're saying is if we want to see God, if we want to understand God, we look at Jesus. And it turns out that Jesus likes people and is really relational. So God, whatever our sense of God is, God is love, right? So Jesus talked about God in that sense. And we have this tradition in Christianity of thinking about God in terms of Trinity, where God is not an individual. God's in one sense, in some way, God is transcends being a person or an individual or a thing, a unit. God is this essence of love, and we have some images of Trinity that we've looked at before. This is a more classical one. God is, in the Christian tradition, we use the metaphor of three persons, one substance. So God transcends individuality. We tend to think individualistically because that's our mindset, and perhaps a lot of the way we relate to God is on this sort of individual kind of way. But Jesus came saying that, talking about God in all sorts of different terms and metaphors, and talked about God as being love. And not only that, inviting us into that dynamic of love. So we're kind of somehow mystically invited into that Trinitarian dance that we just saw there, that love that is God. We're invited into that because Jesus said he and the Father are one, and then he prayed that we would be one with the Father as he is one with the Father and one with him. And it all gets a little bit complicated, but we are part of that. So God isn't separate from us even. We're connected. That's the nature of the universe we're in. It's the nature of the universe is love. And we, as followers of Jesus, I think, see that manifest in Jesus through this loving way that he lived. Second surprise, right? So I think one thing we can take from that is we are perhaps way more connected than we could ever imagine. So if Jesus is talking about oneness with God, and that we can experience that oneness with God and oneness with one another, then maybe we're not as different as we think. Maybe part of our challenge around community and relationships, whether it's in our community, this church, in our individual relationships, or in the political realm, or whatever it is that we look at the other as other rather than seeing ourselves, right? We're perhaps not as separate as we think. I mean, think about it this way. I share even a lot of my genetic material with a banana, right? I share substantial genetic material. I share even more with my dog. And the difference between me and you genetically is minuscule. I know you're probably appalled to think that through. The difference between me and Mr. Trump genetically is minuscule, right? You can take that however you want to take it, right? But we are, and perhaps we are more one substance but different personas than we realize. I am my persona because of maybe some different genetic material, but I have a different story. I grew up in a different place. I got dealt a certain hand, right? And maybe we're way more the same than we are different. And I don't mean that just as some sort of cliche, but rather, could we begin to see beyond individualism, beyond me and you and us and the other? I think as humanity, we have to somehow open our eyes to that. And I think that is what Jesus is getting at. If you want to read some of the whole passage there around John, so the last half of John, really, around chapter 15 and beyond that, you'll see Jesus getting at some profound truths about God and humanity. So, you know, there's perhaps a surprise that we've kind of lost sight of. Another surprise, I think, comes out in Matthew's gospel when Jesus is approached by his mother and brothers. So his relation, his relational family, you know, his blood relatives. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." By the way, that passage, that verse, that second verse has been added into a lot of manuscripts because it does sound a bit like, a bit repetitive, right? But they're just clarifying that that's what they've said. He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister, is my brother and sister and mother." So, I mean, this is one of those episodes where Jesus seems a little bit unkind or a little bit careless in what he's saying, because you could imagine if you're his mother and his brothers, that's a little bit, wait, what? You know, that's a bit, you know, aloof and withdrawn. But I think Jesus is using hyperbole here to make a point, which is that in this new way of Jesus, family is being redefined. So this connectedness that Jesus is talking about has a practical outworking that transcends blood relationships, right? Family now is people who view themselves as children of God, and actually begin, as you view yourself as a child of God, you begin to see everybody else as a child of God. And he's looking around him saying, "You're my family. Here is my family." And there's something really radical and profound about that. Again, we kind of, I think, lose sight of how surprising that was, Jesus saying that, partly because it's buried away there in another story, but also because we're used to Jesus saying stuff like that. But that was scandalous at the time. And what Jesus is doing and what we see in the early Christian movement is family being redefined and community being redefined in a way that transcended the political norms of the day, the social norms of the day. That was radical news for outsiders, radical news for women, radical news. I mean, people started being cared for regardless of what their family situation was like. We're going to see that in a couple of scriptures in a moment. So there's a sort of a redefinition of family values. This whole sort of notion that, you know, there's this very sort of traditional male, female, 2.2 kids, that's what family is about, and that's the ideal. I think Jesus is kind of blowing that out of the water, actually, and saying family comes in all shapes and sizes. And I think one of the most beautiful things about our community is that we have embraced that, right? I mean, we've got a long way to go, but we come in all shapes and sizes, right? Male, female, gay, straight, black, white, young, old. I mean, we've got a long way to go, and it's not like we've got there yet in any sense. But our families even don't look like the typical families that perhaps more traditional Christian family values would adhere to. There's something beautiful about this love, this community that transcends even the power of those human dynamics, those human family dynamics that were so strong in Jesus' day. Jesus is stepping out beyond that and bringing everybody in, and there's something powerful and beautiful about that, something that we've kind of encapsulated, if you like, in our vision, where we're saying we dare to dream of a community where no one is alone. And that's a very simple statement, very, very hard to do. Some of us here probably feel less alone than others. Some of us feel more alone, and that's where we have to grow. That's where the sort of challenge is for us. But what that means is, if you are single, you are as much a part of this family as if you are married. As if you have children or not, you are as much a part of this family as anybody else and have as much to offer. If you are gay or straight, you have as much to give to this family as anybody else. If you're young or old, and I think we probably, I mean, just looking around the room here, we're all really young, successful people, right? Most of us. No, but our sort of major demographic is probably sort of, you know, people in their 30s and 40s with families. That doesn't cover all of us. But we need to be aware that it's important that older people feel that they belong and that they have value and that they have a voice, and that younger people here people who perhaps don't have a voice. I mean, let's face it, a lot of the people of our community who are in the rooms around here, you know, in the children's areas, they don't get to complain too much, right? Their opinion doesn't necessarily get counted as much as ours. And, you know, there's some realities there we have to consider. But part of what we want to really emphasize this year as a community is growing as a diverse community, in terms of age, in terms of gender, in terms of race. In every sense, we want to become a more cohesive, diverse, integrated community that is a fuller expression of the kingdom of God. Because I think what we can conclude from what Jesus is saying in both of those passages we just looked at, those brief verses, is that if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to see this life that Jesus talked about, this rich, fulfilling life, then look for love, look for unity, look for evidence of barriers being crossed, of diversity being embraced. And we see that in Jesus's followers, right? He has centurions, Romans, and zealots, anti-Romans, in his entourage. He has Pharisees, because some Pharisees follow Jesus, and tax collectors, people who were opposing Rome and people who were traitors to Rome or for, you know, working behind the scenes for Rome. There's men and there's women, there's people from different ethnic backgrounds. There's this diversity that the love of Jesus and this community that he's talking about transcends. So that, if you like, is evidence of the kingdom of God, the presence of God in community. We see that played out in the early church too. So a couple of passages that we've looked at many times here. We'll look at them back to back here, but here's at the end of Acts. So this is the early church. Jesus isn't around now, but they're following Jesus. And it says everyone around was in awe, all those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved. So there's this sense of unity that's expressed in gathering, both corporately together in the temple and on a smaller scale in homes. Later, a couple of chapters later, it says the whole congregation of believers was united as one heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, "That's mine, you can't have it." They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them. And so it turned out that not a person among them was needy. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the price of the sale to the apostles and made an offering of it. The apostles then distributed it according to each person's need. I mean, that is a pretty radical way of living, right? And we've talked about this before, and we've got a different culture, and we have a different kind of life. And I don't think that kind of life can be forced or pushed. I mean, I think once you get into any pressure on living that way, you're basically a cult. You know, I mean, it's like you're but pursuing that kind of life, dreaming of that kind of life, seems at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. And I think we can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight. Now, we experience some of that here, I think, and some of that amongst our community. But do we experience that level of connectedness? And do we experience that level of sharing? I mean, for some of us, that might be super scary because it feels very vulnerable. And for some of us, it might be scary because it's like, whoa, I might lose out in that equation. Right? I mean, we were talking last week, do we really believe this? You know, this like living as a servant, that was the theme last week. Do we really believe that that's the way to live? I think we could ask ourselves the same question. Are we serious about that? I mean, I I just put it out there as a genuine question. I think what we can do, though, is take a couple of challenges from it, from some very practical challenges, just two of them. One is they met together in the temple, right? They formally, corporately, regularly came together, like we do. And I think what happens then is we put ourselves in the sort of vicinity of potential relationship. We make ourselves available just physically and emotionally to other people. And again, we've talked a lot about how coming to even on a Sunday morning isn't really about us so much as it is about us being a community together. Again, thinking about this on an individualistic basis, if we think of our spirituality individualistically, you probably are very aware that you can get pretty much everything that happens here better online, right? You get better messages when I'm speaking anyway, it'll be better than mine. Because we've got, there's a whole industry out there, right? Our band are great, and but there's a whole worship music industry that they're competing about. So you can get a lot of things elsewhere, but what you can't get online is community, right? You can't get real people, real broken people who need one another and can help one another and you don't get the creativity of the potential and the creativity of what might happen in relationships. So being here is really important. I remember a few years ago having a conversation with a guy who was, they don't come here anymore, but they were part of this church at one point, and this chap was going through some marriage difficulties, and I was seeing him on a very regular basis to talk through, marriage stuff, and I said, hey, I haven't really seen you on a Sunday recently, and he goes, oh yeah, he goes, I go somewhere else because I think it's really important to get good teaching. So I'm like, oh. Yeah, I'm not exaggerating, right? And so I said, well, he said, there's this great speaker at this other church, and I just really like it. I said, okay, well, that's, he said, but I really enjoy meeting with you because I can't afford therapy. And that was supposed to make it better. It made me feel better. And I was thinking, obviously, and you wonder why you have marriage problems, but you can get lots of things elsewhere, right? But actually what he was saying was, I need relationship. I need somebody, I need to be able to be real with somebody and talk with somebody. That's what he was really needing in his life. And you can't get that anywhere. Right, so can we be that kind of a community? And I think we've made a lot of progress and made a lot of strides as a community in that way. Again, we have a long way to go. But you being here right now is so important. You making that decision when you woke up this morning thinking, hey, the sun could be shining. Is it shining yet out there? It's probably getting pretty sunny. There's so many other things I could do today. But coming here and being present is really important. It's not just going through the motions. And being here and being awake and sort of alive to one another is really important. The other thing they did was they, not only did they gather together, there was this organic, that sounds kind of formal, and it is formal, right, when we come together and experience God in this corporate community sense. But they also did it organically in one another's homes. They got together in one another's homes, and they ate and drank and shared life together, and I'm sure they share. That's where probably also a lot of the sharing of possessions and needs and that kind of thing happened. And so I think we have to ask ourselves that question, or we could be challenged by that question: to what degree are our homes open? Maybe home isn't necessarily only our geographic home, our bricks and mortar, but sort of our home in our hearts, if you like. Are we open to other people and to receiving other people? But I think it kind of gets expressed in home life, doesn't it? Are people welcome in our home? And do we share, or is it sort of the reserve of our family, going back to, our sort of blood relatives, going back to what we were talking about regarding Jesus challenging that earlier. When we think about this community, are we connected at a smaller level? Are we in a group of people, whether that's a discipleship group or just a friendship circle, where we're able to share life a little bit more? How are we doing on that? Those are, I think, some questions for each of us to consider. There's some questions along those lines in the discussion questions this week in the material. I want to also mention that things don't always go swimmingly, right? Whenever, if there's not a single relationship that any one of us will have been in that hasn't at some point had some conflict, right? And in fact, the closer together you get, the more likely there is to be conflict. Because I think when we're closer to people, we're a little less careful sometimes in how we talk and how we share something. And also, when we're closer to somebody, we're a little more sensitive to what might be said or done. You know, you could have two people say the same thing to me, and one, I'll just be like, that doesn't really matter. But somebody else, if they're really important in my life, it's like, whoa, that hurt way more. You know, I think we all can relate to that. And if we look, we've been looking at the book of Acts and looking at this early church. Well, by chapter 6, so we looked at 2 and 4, by chapter 6, it says, during this time, as the disciples were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds, hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers, Hellenists, toward the Hebrew-speaking believers, because their widows were being discriminated against in the daily food lines. So the 12 call a meeting of the disciples. They're going to do something about it. Oh, we've got conflict, we've got difficulty, things aren't right, let's have a meeting. They said it wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the word of God to help with the care of the poor. Not sure. That's an interesting one, isn't it? If I said that, yeah, I'm going to just spend my time preaching, not caring for the poor. But anyway, they sort of got away with it there. But choose 7 men from among you whom everyone trusts, men, I mean, got some, you know, there's a little bit of patriarchy there, right? Men full of the Holy Spirit and good sense, if you can find them, and we'll assign them this task. Meanwhile, we'll stick to our assigned task of prayer and speaking God's word. The congregation thought this was a great idea. They went ahead and chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. Okay, so we'll just leave it there. So they went ahead and did something about this. Now we have all sorts of cultural, historical issues in that kind of passage that are there for us to see. But here what we see is, okay, they were living this kingdom life. It wasn't all easy. It wasn't all rainbows and unicorns. It was, they as they grew together, conflict happened, but they wrestled with that conflict and they worked that conflict through. Now, when you read the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, the Christian scriptures, you know, most of the letters, so we have the Gospels, there's conflict in the Gospels, there's conflict in Acts. Most of the letters that are written, that appear in the Christian scriptures, are written because there was conflict. They're trying to address different conflict. For instance, we looked at the book of Corinthians, right, recently, 1 Corinthians, what we call 1 Corinthians, it was probably 2 Corinthians, but it says, in the first place, I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. You know, I mean, that is kind of, that's the reason Paul is writing, because there's these divisions, as we saw when we looked at that book a few months ago. So conflict was and is normal, right? We're not talking here about us all sort of skipping off into the sunset together, arm in arm, and everything's wonderful. This is, conflict is a reality for communities that are trying to be together and do this kind of life together. As I mentioned at the beginning, perhaps a measure of the presence of the kingdom of God among us is not just that we all get on, because you could have that if we just sort of select, if we only just select relating to the people that we get on with, who look like us, who have similar background to us, who have even more genetic material similar to us, right? You know, so if we could do that and probably all kind of get on, remain in our pockets. But once we decide to actually live this life that Jesus is talking about, I think conflict's inevitable. And when conflict happens, and we've not got time today to talk about, you know, what's, you know, too much about how to resolve conflict healthily. I think there's lots of great perspectives in scripture that can help us with that. But all I'll say about it is this, that I think sometimes we have to challenge one another, don't we? Situations come up where we feel, I've got to say something. And when that happens, sometimes it goes really well. Sometimes it doesn't go very well at all, right? Because either because, you know, I think of situations where I've felt I need to say something. Sometimes I think I just didn't say that very well, or it was coming from my own emotional need and baggage. And sometimes I probably said that okay. It's just that there's a whole load of need and emotional baggage on the other side, and that person's reacting to that. You know, we're all broken people, right? So it doesn't always go well. So we have to kind of stick at it and work through it. And sometimes we don't always end up seeing eye to eye, and I think sometimes we just have to say, okay, We agree to disagree, and sometimes we just let things go and move on, and we don't hold that against that other person, but we let love cover a multitude of sins, and we let love win the day. We don't keep a record of wrongs, as Paul would say in that book, Corinthians. So, and we choose to move on, but we don't walk away. You know, when we make our commitments as members here, that's one of the things we commit to, is sort of not walking away, but remaining connected together in love, rather than dismissing one another. And so love and community and this adventure of friendship is about persevering. Now, I think for some of us, the challenges here are, in what we've talked about, will be maybe I need to really think about my own life relationally. And maybe there's some relationships that I need to rekindle, or I need to invest more in those relationships, right? That might be the challenge for us. It might be the challenge is more along the lines of, am I really open? Like, I mean, do I sort of come in and out of here without touching the sides? Do I make myself vulnerable to anybody else? Do I even look out for anybody else? You know, in other words, are there some new relationships? Is the challenge for me to branch out a little bit? Is the challenge for me to, you know, there's some tension that I need to resolve, I need to address with somebody. I mean, it may be in this community or elsewhere, but it may be that, you know, I know I need to say sorry, or I need to accept an apology. Or maybe it's just reflecting on, okay, how do I come across? Am I prickly, or am I warm when I'm around people? And why is that? And do people feel they have to keep their distance from me? Do people feel that they have to be defensive around me? And thinking that through that a little bit, and maybe asking God to help us be more open. So, well, I think there'll probably be multiple ways in which we're going to feel challenged. And I think we should all feel that challenge, and that's good. And we're going to have a chance in a moment to respond to that. I just want to invite a couple of people up from our community, though, who are going to share from their perspective on some specifics, how these dynamics have kind of played out for them. First one is Andy, who was up here a minute ago leading with. So let's welcome Andy. So you just go for it.
Super quick background. I've been a part of this church family since the beginning of last year. In fact, New Year's Day 2017, the service then. Several years before that, I stepped down from a leadership position at a church where I was at because I wanted to embark on an experiment. And over the course of about 3 years, I visited close to 100 churches all over the region, as far north as New York, as far south as Miami, mostly in this region, because I wanted to see what churches were doing as far as connecting to the community. I have been really concerned, remain that way, that as we become more technologically connected, we are becoming more relationally, in real terms, disconnected. And so I saw all of these interesting things that a lot of churches were doing. I visited this church on 3 occasions during that time. And there were lots of interesting and positive ideas that people were coming up with. Some of it was a little weird, but I liked that people were trying things. But there was a near constant everywhere I went, including here. And it happened right as church services were ending. You always had the group of people, as soon as church service is ending, run out the door because they're in some kind of a hurry, and that's fine. At one church, everyone who ran out the door was wearing a Baltimore Ravens jersey, so I'm like, I know where you guys are going. But there are a lot of people who would, and it happens here, hang around and kind of talk to each other. And if you listen to people talk to each other, sometimes it's really benign, you know, it's ball scores or this or that, or how, you know, how's the family, yada, yada. And then sometimes it gets really deep. When you're a visitor, and I was a visitor 100 times, people wouldn't talk to me. When I came here, people wouldn't talk to me. When I started here in early last year, I came a number of weeks and people wouldn't talk to me. That's not an indictment. That is not a complaint. It's an opportunity that I hope we all can see, because we all get in conversations and we all wonder, what do I have to offer to my community, to my church? Some of us have all kinds of talents. When you hear people talk about offering your gifts, they usually think of different things like, you know, working with kids or working, you know, as a musician or, you know, some of us don't have that, or we don't fit into that. I want to share that you have a gift that everybody else in this room has, and at the same time that nobody else in this room has. The gift is you. And for a new person, a visitor, a first-timer, second-timer, third-timer, I hate to say sometimes a 20th-timer, to whom nobody has spoken more than a couple of words, the gift is you. Most of us know in Matthew 25, when Jesus talks about doing something to the least of these, you do them to me. You know, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. One thing that Jesus said was, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And when you think of the least of these, it's not just the people with the least resources or the people in the least status. It could be the people you know the least. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. There were a few people, as I started to come here more, who started to talk to me and welcome me, some with just small little pieces of, you know, friendly smiles and handshakes. And one Sunday I came in early last year, and a fellow, I have not seen him since, came up to me, said, do you like coffee? And I said, I love coffee. And he brought me over to the coffee pot, and he made me a cup of coffee. And he said, cream and sugar? And I'm like, a little cream. He made a little cream, handed me the coffee. Now, you might be one of those people who doesn't like other people touching your cups, but I thought that was amazing. Just making me a cup of coffee, just doing something a little bit more. You might have the gift of gab. You might be able to get up in front of people and just talk away. You might have that great gift of being a one-on-one conversationalist, but if you don't have that and it would stretch you a little bit, let yourself be stretched, because what you're doing is beautiful. And I'm going to sound religious for a second, and my apologies. To share you with someone in a meaningful way, especially if you notice in this room or in the workplace or in a social gathering, wherever you are, if they're disconnected, share you. It's sacred. It's holy. It's beautiful.
That's great. Thanks so much, Andy. From a sort of a different perspective, Colleen is going to share with us now. So the mic is yours, Colleen.
Thank you. I always have a different perspective. So one of the things that I have loved the most about the communities that I've been in is the opportunity to be involved with different families. As a single person without kids, that's really made me feel special and loved. And I think I've brought something to those families as well. I think I'm a great aunt or godmother. Deb Follis, I think you suggested maybe I could be a grandmother, but I don't really want to go there yet. I prefer the aunt position. There are over probably a couple dozen Build-A-Bear animals that attest to what a wonderful aunt I can be. They're all wonderfully dressed because I can't say no to a kid. But those relationships are, they take time, they take vulnerability, they take initiative, they don't just happen. For example, my good friend Amy, when her son Garrison was 3, I timidly asked her if I could maybe take him out for his birthday. So she had to be trusting of me to take out her son, and her 3-year-old had to be willing to come with me. That's where the Build-A-Bear bribe comes in handy. We went and we just had such a wonderful time. We went to Subway and we played I Spy and we went to Build-A-Bear, and he was wearing me out, and I said, you probably want to go home now, don't you? And he said, oh no, I just like to talk. So you know, that continued for a couple years. And when he got into about fifth or sixth grade, I thought, oh, this kid isn't going to want to be with me because, you know, I don't know that I have the requisite cool factor. But he did. And now that tradition has gone on for 17 years. And I just love this kid. And it cracks me up. He tells people I'm one of his, he tells his peers I'm one of his best friends. And you know, that makes me feel loved too. It's a special thing for me as well. Now it's gone beyond his birthday. When he comes home from college, he will check with me to see if we can go out to eat somewhere. He's a bit of a foodie, and I have better restaurant choices than some of his friends. So we go out and eat, and we talk about his classes and his friends and the courses he's taking and the books he's reading. And I think the last time we went out, we talked a little about his fake ID. But you know what? It's really fun not to be mom. That's not every relationship that you have is one that goes 17 years. But I like to get to know my friends, their kids. So, like when Trish Audie that her daughter might like to hear an opera, I took Megan down to the Kennedy Center. And again, you know, it's a little vulnerable because I don't know that she's going to want to go with me to the Kennedy Center because I don't know that I have the requisite cool factor. But we went and we had a great time. And, you know, my friends Charles and Hannah, when I found out all about Charlotte's doll and how she loved making furniture with her dad out of boxes. So I brought a shoebox one week to give to her. And, you know, it's not like her family doesn't have shoeboxes, but it's just a way of connecting with kids that has helped make me feel really loved and special. So there might be some of you here who your families need some extra, even grandparents and aunts and uncles. And some of you might have the time, whether you're single or even empty nesters, you might have the time to be that in a family. That takes a family being receptive to opening their arms to other people. But I think there are wonderful rewards to doing that.
Thank you, Colin. Okay, so we're going to have a time of communion now, and we've got some more real wine and fruit juice. If you'd rather not drink the wine, you may for various reasons not want to drink wine. That's totally okay. Or if you're under 21, in which case, see Colleen for a fake ID. By the sound of it, she's got a printer out back. She can just run one off for you. We're going to take just a moment to kind of linger over communion. We're not actually going to have servers at the door today, but we're going to do communion probably more like they used to in the old days, like 2,000 years ago, when they had a meal together. So we have lots of different types of bread, including gluten-free bread. There's the sliced bread on each of these. There's a station here, two at the front and then one at the back, which is where you can go and get the wine, the juice, and the bread. In each of those, there are slices of bread. Pre-sliced, that's the gluten-free bread, if you need to have gluten-free. Otherwise, just there's knives there. You can carve a piece of bread off or break a piece of bread off. Pour some wine, pour some juice. And then let's just mill around, and let's take some of what we've just been hearing and put that into practice. Maybe there's somebody we don't know that we can just sit down and have a quick chat with, ask some questions. What do you think of this wine, or what kind of bread do you like, or you know, how long have you been coming to Cedar Ridge, whatever it is. Or maybe there's some people who aren't like us. Colin's been talking as a single person. I was going to say single older person, but not that old, but you know, reaching out to younger people, very young people. So you know, people who maybe aren't like us, we can make a point of actually sitting down and talking this morning. So we're just going to have some music playing. It's going to be very informal. It's not going to feel very religious, but I'll tell you something, this is sacred. This is about expressing the divine. It's about embodying this life, this divine life that Jesus was talking about. So this is very sacred space still. I'm going to pray, and then let's just take some time to do that. We'll still have people at the back. If you would like prayer, come and see us. Would love to pray with you. You might, if you felt comfortable with the person you're chatting to, you might want to ask them to pray for you as well. That would be really cool. Places you can write out a prayer, just handwrite one and put it. There's the two windows at the back there where you can place it, and we'll pray for you during the week. You can make an offering. You can light candles. All those things we can still do, but let's take time to connect with one another. So I'm going to pray, and then let's just come forward or go to the back. And we have plenty of wine, plenty of juice. We've got more if we run out. So just help yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have the gift of community. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for what we bring to this community. It is not the same without us. It simply is not, literally, without us. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give us a glimpse today of the beauty of this community. And Lord, may our community be, not just in words, but in action, may we be a prophetic voice. May we, the way we live together, may it be a message to the world that it's possible to get on. It's possible to live in the kind of unity that Jesus dreamt of. So come and fill us with your spirit now, we pray, as we eat and drink together. In Jesus' name, amen.